As we continue our prayer time this morning, I want to ask if you would to come and join us in prayer. I know we have a lot of folks that are still out sick, and a lot of folks have been sick and thought they were getting well and had relapses, and I've talked to several that are dealing with that. But we also had a couple of deaths also. You may have seen through the emails that have gone out. Miss Barbara Atkins' brother, Bernie Simpson, passed away on Friday. And then also Woody Percival, that we have been praying for, Beth Ross's brother, he passed away late Friday night also. Thank the Lord, if you saw the email, you already know, but a chaplain who was there with hospice, had had the opportunity to meet with Woody through the week, early last week, and led him to faith in Christ. It's something we've been praying for. And so pray for Beth and for Barbara, though, and their loss. Also want to pray for the family of Michael Lawrence. It's a friend of Curtis DeHart's. If you would, pray for that family also. Miss Margaret Barnett is going through chemo and radiation. She's gone through a week of treatments of that. She'll be doing that each week. So she takes chemo on Monday and radiation on Tuesday through Friday. So if you would, keep her in prayer. And Miss Becky Center also. And we have others, I know, that we've not mentioned, but we certainly are aware of others who are sick or going through a difficult time right now. So we want to keep those in prayer. Continue to pray for Wasatch Cowboy Church as we prepare to partner with them. And we have been in partnership with them for the last 3 years there in Hooper, Utah. They will start actually pouring the pad and raising the building here in the next 2 weeks. And so they should be coming along pretty good with that. So pray for them. We've been through that as a church. We know the excitement that comes with that. But there's also a lot of fast happening action. So pray for Brother Larry as he's trying to prepare sermons, lead his people, and help with that also. And for all the leadership there and the excitement that's going on in the community for those who don't know Christ, seeing this happening before their very eyes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you today and I thank you, Lord, for this privilege and this opportunity we have, Lord, to come before you now as your children. Lord, as we gather together to worship you as the body of Christ, I pray, Lord, that each of us have examined and have been examining our lives throughout this week, Lord, and as we're preparing to worship you today, Lord, that we have confessed unconfessed sin. Lord, we have examined our lives and sought, Lord, to be in a right relationship with you according to your word and through the leading conviction of your spirit. And God, I pray, Lord, as we come today to hear your word preached, Lord, I pray, Lord, that first of all, you'd set me aside, Lord. And Lord, that you would speak, Lord, as through your word to the hearts of your people. Lord, we know your word does not return void. And God, we thank you for your word as it challenges us and encourages us, Lord, and rebukes us. And Lord, through that, Lord, we're reminded, Lord, each and every day of the different characteristics of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we're reminded, Lord, of your love and your mercy, but also, Lord, your wrath and your justice. And Lord, with that, Lord, that we will be reminded too that you are holy. And that we're to be set apart to be a people who are holy and committed to you. And Lord, we would seek that, desire that for our individual lives and within the body of Christ. God, I do pray, Lord, for these families that have lost loved ones. I pray for Barbara and I pray for Beth, Lord, that you'll be with them and their families. Lord, we pray for their family members homegoing. We pray for the Lawrence family, Lord, and the passing of Michael. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through even this time of suffering, this time of passing, Lord, this time of heartbreak for those who are left behind. Lord, that you would be lifted up and draw men, women, and boys and girls to yourself. And Lord, that lives would be saved for eternity, Lord, they would be changed. And God, I pray, Lord, for Miss Margaret. I thank you, Lord, for her and her love for you. I do pray for her, Lord, and join others in praying for her, Lord, that you just give her strength. Lord, thank you for her faithful commitment to you, Lord, her sweet spirit. And Lord, I pray now, Lord, that you just continue to give her that opportunity, Lord, to be salt and light, Lord, with those that she comes in contact with, from her doctors to those around that are taking chemo and radiation, Lord, that may not know you. And God, I just pray also for Miss Becky, Lord, that you would be with her. I pray, Lord, that you would just touch her body, Lord. And I pray also for the prison team as they prepare to go, Lord, that you're already preparing hearts, Lord, to receive the message of the gospel. I pray for those who are going, Lord, you provide healing for those who are sick, Lord, but also to prepare the way, Lord, for them to have safety and travel mercies as they go to fulfill the commandment that you've told us all to do, to go and proclaim the message of the gospel. Lord, I pray for Wasatch Cowboy Church, Lord, and just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing there in a dark, dark place. And Lord, that you're using them to be salt and light. And Lord, as we join together with our brothers and sisters there, Lord, that ultimately, Lord, many would come to know you through the witness and testimony of faithful saints. And Lord, that we would encourage them as we go and be encouraged by them and be challenged ourselves, Lord, that we too can be on mission for you right here where you've placed us, Lord, to be salt and light here in this community. And Lord, we thank you and praise you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. As we began our study in chapter 4 last week in verses 1 through 6, We talked about the fact that Paul, in the first three chapters, has been teaching doctrinally that we might know the truth. And now he's talking about how we can apply the word that we have now learned and the doctrine that we've learned, the teaching that we've learned to our lives in a daily walk with God and with one another. One of the key things that you can think about as you think of the book of Ephesians is walking. You know, and especially as we talk about the first three chapters, it was about the wealth or the riches that we have in Christ. And now these last three verses talking about walking. It's talking about walking in our individual walk with Christ, but also walking together with our brothers and sisters in Christ in unity. But also as we do that, that we are walking in such a way of seeking God's righteousness in our lives that we're hopefully speaking into the lives of those who are lost and intentionally trying to build relationships with those who are lost for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, that they too might know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They might turn from their sin and turn to him and place their faith in Christ alone. And so as Paul comes to the section we're in today, there are two things that we're going to look at. In verses 7 through 11, we're going to look at the gifts that he gives to believers. And then the latter part of the chapter here, as we look at verses 12 through 16, is we're going to see the goal for believers. Now, as we talk about the gifts, there are a couple different places within the New Testament that we see more or less a list or a mention of the gifts that are given and how they're given. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also written by the Apostle Paul, correlates with this scripture here that we're reading today. But as you're reading it, in chapter 12 of Corinthians, he says there that it is the Spirit who gives these gifts. And here he refers to as Christ giving those gifts. And in actuality, it's true because the Spirit reveals Christ and is sent by the Father. And the Son had mentioned that he was going to be coming as he talked to his disciples. And so in essence, as Paul is writing here today, he's talking about the gifts that are given to every believer from the ascended Christ Jesus. And so as you think about that, that may be something a little new to contemplate, because for the longest time you may have heard that it's through the Spirit. But there's nothing wrong either with saying they're also come through Christ as a gift from Christ as well. And so let's begin in verse 7. It says, "But to teach each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So there's where I'm referring to in saying that these gifts of the gift of grace, but also these gifts are a part of God's grace to us, is that everyone sitting here today who is a professing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know that you have repented of your sin and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, at the time that you're saved, as the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, is at that point also you receive at least one gift and maybe multiple gifts, but to my knowledge, not anyone has all the gifts. And so with that, you know, he uses, as we read over in Corinthians, each of us as a part of the body, that we might be a part of lifting up or edifying the body, working together, and every part of the body is necessary. And so as Paul begins here today, he's saying that it's by God's grace that he has given us these gifts. And he's going to mention specifically some of those gifts in just a moment. But he says it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, with that, we shouldn't be envious or jealous of the gifts that our brother or sister in Christ may have. We should actually be more concerned about utilizing the gift that he has given us, that we might glorify God as we worship him and we serve him, as two of the purposes that he created us for, as we might fellowship with him and that we might worship him as we come together as the body of Christ. And so Paul begins here to prepare us for the gifts that are received as those believers. Now he goes on to quote from Psalm 68 verse 18, where he says in verse 8, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, as he quotes in verse 8 from Psalm 68:18, where it says, he ascended on high, he's quoting a psalm of David. And David is speaking there about how God has been so good to Israel. And if you read that psalm, he goes on in multiple ways of describing how God has blessed over and over again the nation of Israel. And as we are reading this here, Paul is quoting this to say that actually David was writing about Christ in the sense that Christ is the one who descended, as we read here, and the fact that, as we read in Philippians, where he left the very splendor and glory of heaven, willingly set aside that glory and came to this earth, born of a virgin. And he lived that sinless life, and he went to the cross, and he died for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of all men, that they could have an opportunity to turn to him and receive the gift of salvation. But also that he ascended and went back to heaven with the hope and the promise of eternal life, and that he was going to come back for us one day, that where he is, there we will be also. And so as Paul is writing here, he's telling us that it's been even prophesied, even through this psalm from David, from times of old, and the fact that he ascended on high and led captivity captive. Now, as David is writing that, it sounds like a victorious king who has taken captive all the enemies, and with that now he's dividing the plunder, or the spoils, as it used to happen among kings, to divide up among his warriors, his people, the things that he would give them. Now, he is describing that in a sense because he's talking about the King of Kings. But the captives he's talking about is those who were captive to sin, but now they're captive to the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that we belong to him. And so with that, he's describing that victorious king. And so he's talking about the fact that the first coming to start with, and the fact that he came to this earth with the purpose and the mission of proclaiming the gospel in the sense of saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And as John had been given a sign, repent and turn back to God because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus as the Messiah was the fulfillment of that promise. And with that, that was his purpose for coming, not to judge and condemn the world the first time, but that the world might have the opportunity to be saved through his life, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. And when we think about that, folks, what shouting ground as we come today to think about what Jesus has done for us. And so Paul is first of all saying that the gifts that you receive, they came from Christ. And it is because of the finished work of Calvary and the fact that he's gone back to be with the Father that he has all authority. And that we just read where everything is done in him and through him and by him. And with that, that all these gifts come through him, and he has blessed us and gifted us those gifts that we might now be a blessing, not only back to him, but to those around us as our brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially to those that are lost. You see, there's two things that Paul's going to begin to talk about as he's talking about in this section, is that we're to be on mission for God, and we're also to minister to one another as the saints, and we're to minister to those as a part of a mission that we're on to those that are lost. You know, a lot of times we do things to help those that are in need with physical needs. One of the things, if you're familiar with our association and familiar with the Southern Baptist Convention, is just like the tornadoes that have come through recently, is within a short time period after those disasters happen, we have disaster relief teams that work with going in and removing the trees and tarping roofs and trying to help people with some of those basic needs, to feed those, to provide places where they can wash clothes and provide clothing and those kind of things that are needed to those people that are in need physically. But part of that is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that as we go and do those things physically, we're also proclaiming why we're doing it. Because a lot of times people question, why did you drive hours upon hours from other states to come here to help when you don't even know who we are? Maybe you've never even been here before. And it gives a great opportunity to be that witness to say, we did this because of the love of Christ, and we came to share the love of Christ with you. And we want to tell you about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with that, not only are you meeting felt needs and physical needs there, but you're also trying to meet those spiritual needs to love on and pray with them. If you've ever lost a home, as many of these folks have, to a tornado, or whether it was burned by a fire and you lost everything that's in your home, you know the devastation the sense of loss that takes place when you have absolutely nowhere to lay your head. And yet we think about Jesus said that was his case. He had nowhere to lay his head. But that's one of our greatest concerns as individuals is where will we call home? Where will we come together as a family? Where will we provide that shelter for our family? And yet now in these cases it's gone. And so Paul is laying out for us that there's a purpose in our individual lives, but there's also a purpose for us to come together collectively as the body of Christ because there's so much more we can do together as the body of Christ than we can do individually in trying to minister to people, witness to people, and disciple people. And so as Paul is sharing here, he says that Christ has ascended far above all the heavens, he might fill all things. And in verse 11, he gives us some of these gifts that he's talking about here. And I want to focus there just a moment. He said, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, he gives that in this order, and it may be slightly different in some of the other areas. But the thing that you notice here is he gives apostles first. Now, if you think about what is an apostle, an apostle, it was someone that is a representative of Christ. He was chosen by Christ. You remember, you read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, as he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. As he's speaking to them, it's those who have been chosen by God to represent him, to bring a word to the people, to turn them to the Lord himself. But as they are speaking on behalf of God, it's those that have also seen God. Now, I know we live in a time when you turn your televisions on and you see the apostle so-and-so and apostle this, that, and the other. But let me just say this. We are living in apostolic times in a sense in the fact that we're all called and commanded to go and proclaim the gospel. But in the truest sense at the time of the New Testament here is this office or this position and serving in the Lord as apostle has now ceased. There was a time where they were given great opportunity to do miracles and those things to confirm the teaching and the fact that Jesus is Lord. And as that time passed, is that we also see where it goes into prophets who were those who not only gave prophecy of those things that were to come, but their prophecies also were to be tested and to be confirmed, but also their prophecies also didn't deviate from the doctrinal teaching that had been given by the apostles. And so it was in line with God's word. If someone's trying to give a word of exhortation as a prophet to the body of Christ or to you as an individual and say, you hear it all the time. Well, I've just been seeking God's will and I've been praying and it's like I'm trying to discern God's will. And someone says, this is God's will for you. Let me just say this. If what they tell you doesn't match up what God's word is, then it's not a word from God. And they can call themselves whatever they want to call themselves. But in the truest sense, a prophet also was to proclaim the word of God. How many times do you read in the Bible where it says, and Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord. They're not speaking on their behalf. They're not speaking their opinion. They're speaking inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, this is a word from God. Now you got to think about some things along the lines here too, is the fact that at the time of the apostles and the prophets, is that we didn't have the common word written out in the Bible as it is now. They didn't have this to be able just to put in their hands. So the Spirit of God, as these men were given the office of being prophets and were called and set apart by God for that, to proclaim the Word of God to the people, is that the Spirit of God spoke to them and through them to the people. And so the foundation was laid by the apostles and by the prophets. And then the next thing we see too is it says, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, what continues today is evangelists and pastors and teachers. And it's like those two offices I said before were here for a time, and evangelists and pastors and teachers have been since taken their place to continue the proclamation of God's word, to continue to evangelize the lost, to proclaim the truth of the gospel to those who have never heard or those who have heard but have not responded to the gospel, and to give them that opportunity to respond, to come to Christ and place their faith in him alone for salvation. And so the evangelists, and we know that we read in the scriptures, is that pastors are called to be evangelists. Now, not every pastor is an evangelist in the sense of some people. It is a gift, as we read here, that is a gift to be an evangelist. Now, let me just say too, as a pastor and as a believer for you, it does not give us excuse to say, well, I've just not been given that gift of evangelism. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, if you have the gift, go. He said, go. He didn't say, if you're an evangelist, he said, go. If you're a believer, go. Now, let me just say this too. As we read in the book of Acts in the New Testament, the church was actually forming from the beginning. As we see there time and time again where it says, and they met together in homes, and that as they this happened, the church was being added to, and then later we see it was being multiplied. Every believer was a witness. Now, a couple of years ago, we spent about 7 weeks on Sunday mornings going through every believer a witness training. The purpose of that is, first of all, I've not been called here and paid to be here, and Brandon or Debbie and others that are on staff, to just say, okay, y'all are the ones to be sharing the gospel. That's what we pay you for. We're here to help lead and set the example. We're here to help train and equip and prepare you to make disciples that you can then go out and share your faith. And with that, that we're to do that together. As you're going out in your daily lives, you do that. And as we go together, we're going to do that together. And the thing about that is we will accomplish much more in seeing the kingdom added to by being faithful witnesses and proclaiming the message, each individual, rather than counting on one or two or three people to try to reach people in this community. We can't even reach this community effectively until the full body is doing what God has commanded us to do, and that is proclaiming the gospel. We're all called and set apart for that purpose and commanded to do it. He didn't ask us, would you do it? He said, go. That's a command. And so with that, he tells us that we have the office of evangelists and the gift of evangelists. Now, as you've noticed, as it talked about some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some evangelists. Now, notice here he says some pastors and teachers. Not some pastors and some teachers. And the reason I say that is this. Before I came to Ebenezer Welcome, I was doing a little supply preaching, and the team that was in leadership there, they said, can we meet with you, and wanted to talk to me about the possibility, would I be their pastor? And I said, well, I'm actually already engaged in talking to someone here. I'm just trying to supply for you guys, but they wanted to ask a few questions. I said, well, I'll be glad to answer any questions. They said, well, do you consider yourself to be a pastor, or do you consider yourself to be a teacher? You know, I didn't really have to think about that a whole lot, because the scripture makes it clear, as we see here and in other places, is a pastor is a shepherd, and a shepherd feeds his flock. That's his responsibility, to take care of and feed the flock. And with that, that means that you are in the word and you teach the word and you preach the word. But a pastor can't be a good pastor in sharing the word of God and sharing it with people if he can't teach. And a teacher's not going to be very well responded to if he's not a loving, caring shepherd. And see, some people just want to preach the word and just say, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher in that sense. I'm the teaching pastor. Well, there's no such thing as just a teaching pastor. As if you are called to the ministry of the gospel and you're called a shepherd in the church as a pastor, you're called to be the shepherd, which means you have a flock. Which I'll read in the scriptures is when one strays, you leave the 99 and you go after the one. And that you're concerned for their well-being. You know, when you think about cults out there, they don't go down here to and start rescue missions and start trying to witness to people about what they believe in that sense. They tend to look at weak, immature babes in Christ from local churches, because a lot of them come from Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian churches that end up in these cults that started in some way growing up or a part of these local denominational churches, what we would call Protestant Christians, that never have been taught and discipled and matured in their faith. And because of that, they're gullible, or they're able to be swayed in their understanding. And so the purpose of the pastor and the teacher and teachers is that we lovingly, hold one another accountable. We help disciple and make disciples by witnessing to them. They come to faith. We sit down with them. We spend time with them. We pour into them the doctrinal truths, just like what Paul did in these first three chapters, saying these are the things that we understand and hold to as firm doctrinal teaching according to God's word, and these are non-negotiable. And as we do that, then we begin to teach them too how they can feed themselves as we're doing that. That they move from being babes who've nursed on milk to those who become young children and are starting to feed themselves, to they mature and become mature Christians, we're going to get to in just a moment. But as they're doing that, you're pouring into them. A lot of times you see churches that they have large numbers of salvations that they profess and proclaim, and there's nothing wrong with that. Because you got to lead them to faith before they become disciples, before they can be discipled, right? So we need to be sharing the gospel. But the next part of it is when you lead them to faith, then you got to spend time investing in them, making a disciple of that person. You can't just leave them there and say, well, they'll do like I did. Hopefully they'll plug in somewhere and they'll do. You got to invest in lives at that point. You've already invested in them to lead them to the Lord. Why would you just leave them there to be pulled aside by some cult or some group when they're so weak in their faith and not sure firmly what they believe? And so I think about the responsibility of a pastor and a teacher. And it's not two different offices here. That's one office. And it's a responsibility that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of commitment. But also with that, you have to have a thick skin and understanding that you're going to be hurt. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be disappointed. And you're going to disappoint. And people need to understand, as a pastor and a teacher, that we're human. We're not God. We're not infallible. We're not sinless, and that with that, we too have to humble ourselves and fall on our knees and confess before God every day. And we will fail you, but the God that we're preaching about and teaching about and trying to live for will never fail you. And you can believe in him and count on him at all times. Never place your faith and follow a man. Follow God. You're not to be pleasing to man, but to be pleasing to God. And so as Paul is leading us here to understand the gifts, then we need to understand, okay, what is the goal? Because a lot of times people say, well, you know, as young believers, okay, I've become a follower of Christ, but I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do next. Because they kind of just get left on the doorstep out there like that orphan child that gets brought to the church or the fire department and left there because somebody didn't want to raise them. But at this point, we need to understand that we invest in these people in these ways. And just like in our own walk, it says in verse 12 that part of the goal is that for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, that we help equip the saints, that they are taught and they learn and they are encouraged and challenged to seek to grow, not only in their understanding, that's important they understand and get right doctrine. But let me just say too, is that we create a culture and environment within the body of Christ, the family of God, where everyone who comes within this body of Christ can also then have a place that God's brought them here for that purpose to then exercise the gift or gifts that they've been given, to use them to glorify God and to build up and edify the body. And you know, the sad part a lot of times is a lot of churches are at a point where it's kind of like, well, we want to welcome you in here and you can sit on this pew because nobody's claimed it yet. And you can sit in this spot over here. And if we need you for something, we'll tell you. But I want to tell you, folks, that's not what the Bible's talking about. And that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not equipping the saints. Equipping them is saying, listen, you're my new brother or sister in Christ here. Do you have an interest or a passion or gifting to work in this area of the church? Or where is it that you normally would like to plug in? Or if you don't know, why don't you come with me and try this and see if this is maybe where God would have you to serve in this way and trying to glorify him and also build up the body of Christ. And so as we're doing that, we put an arm around them and we walk with them and we love on them and we help teach them if they don't know. And I'll tell you what'll be surprising is a lot of times is especially in the world we live in today with the way job situations are, is how the way God moves mature believers from one part of the country to another, and all of a sudden there's a great need in that church there, and this person walks in that door, and the Lord's brought them there, and we think, okay, we're going to teach them something, and we realize, wait a minute, They've probably forgotten more than what I know. They're going to teach me. And you know what? As a disciple, that's a learner, is that we should all learn from one another as we're working together and serving the Lord and studying His Word together, is that we don't have to be the one that knows it all the time. We live in a time because of the technology around and the way people view intelligence and knowledge and all those things is that, well, I don't want to ever act like or say that I just don't know. I don't have an answer for that. Well, let me just tell you this. Wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord, is that we don't know all things. We're not finite. We're finite. We're not infinite in the fact that we know all things. We're not God. We're not all knowing. Just be honest and say, hey, I don't know, but I'm willing to learn. Can we get into the Word together? And so part of that is equipping and understanding doctrinally, but also in giving them, it says, for what? For the work of ministry. Is that we equip them, we prepare everything and take away the hurdles, take away the things that would stop them from doing what they're called to do and set apart to do. That's why as we go through Acts ministry here, is if there's a ministry that you already have gifting for, you have passion for, you want to serve in, we don't nominate people. Is it you volunteer where the Lord has already made it clear to you, this is where I'm supposed to serve. But let me just say too, maybe there's an area that there's a need and we don't have a ministry there. The other side of Acts ministry, we're all in the business of starting new ministries. We're all in the business of trying to start, because you know what? There's some that maybe need to, at some point, they die out, but there's also times to add new ministries. And with that, if there's a leader, then you have a ministry. If there's not a leader, you have no ministry. And with that, as we look at this, is the Lord is preparing and equipping those leaders for the work of ministry. And so He's equipping the saints, first of all. And why does He do that? For the edifying, that's a big, big word. It just says basically lift up or build up. And you know what's really talking about? To encourage and to help and to be a part of and trying to do what God has called us individually and corporately together to do is to worship Him, to glorify Him, to minister to each other and to those that are lost in this community where He's placed us at. Now, you can't edify when you're complaining, whining and not helping and not serving, and you're not being obedient to the commandment of the Lord. And here's just what we're reading here is the whole purpose is that we are growing and seeking to grow. And as we're doing that, you can't do that sitting still and doing nothing. You only grow when you exercise your muscles spiritually, physically, and emotionally, pouring into and investing into the kingdom. And as you do those things, the Lord strengthens you through testing and trials. And He allows you to come through that strengthened on the other side. But you know, a lot of folks are very weak because they never even pursue growth for the purpose of being tried or seeing willingness to try to be tried or tested. You know, folks, the one thing I loved about playing sports was that. Is, you know, I've talked with several Brother Jerry and others about this before. When you were going to play a team, you know, some people look at it as, I just want to play teams that are worse than me or worse than our team. I want to play somebody we know we can beat, all right? Well, you know, that's easy to have that attitude because we got this idea that, you know, nobody wants to be a loser. But let me just say this too. There's really no loser when both of you exercise yourself to the point that you give it your best and you come up against one another. And the way to get better is to play better competition if you're playing sports. But when you do that, you learn where your shortcomings are. Now, when you learn what those are, you got two choices. You can just sit back and say, oh, I'm just a loser, and I'm never going to be any good, and I'm going to quit trying, and all those things. Or you can say, listen, I've examined myself, or in this case, a team, and this is our weakness. And folks, a lot of times we want to go to our strengths and just talk about what we can do and try to exalt what we do well. But the way you grow stronger and mature and better is you work on your weaknesses. Now, our coach taught us that, you know, sometimes these guys be laughing, you're taking infield and you're going through these things, and you'd always have one or two guys that seem like at a practice is like whatever's happening, it's not their day. And even when they do somewhat okay because they made the team, is everything they're either booting the ball over there in baseball or throwing it away, or they can't get to it and all these things. And some of the guys are snickering and laughing over there. Now, I remember lining up on the sidelines running many a days over there, brother, because the deal is you're only as good as your weakest player when you talk about a team. Now, it's easy to take that analogy, and Paul used a lot of analogies about sports and farming and those things. It's easy to take that analogy and say, okay, well, in our church, in our church body, in our family, the body of Christ is who are those that are struggling to grow stronger or about ready to quit? And that part of that edification, that building up is you go with them, you don't laugh at them, you don't make fun of them, but you love on them and say, I want to walk with you for a while. I want to help, try to help you here and be a mentor to disciple them and to help them, to give them confidence, to give them some things that they can do that they do well, and to work alongside with them on the things that they don't do so well so that they gain confidence and they gain strength and they grow in their faith. Folks, that's what discipleship is in a large sense. It's not just teaching the word alone, but then that application has to come. And with that application, sometimes they're going to stumble and fall. We all do. But you got to be there just like you do with your kid when he's little, saying, get back up, we'll do it again. You're going to do it. I got confidence in you. We're going to help you. We're going to be with you. Because the other thing is the Lord's with us too. And if he's calling them to do this, he's going to equip them and give them the strength if they don't quit on him. You see, sometimes we're right there at the precipice of receiving a blessing and just exalting the Lord, and we quit because we can't just stick it out and remain perseverant and faithful and obedient. As we look around at us and think, I just can't do it. And we miss the blessing. Sometimes individually and sometimes as a church as a whole. And so I'm saying this to all of us today. Look at ourselves individually, but think about the church as well. Now, I'm not looking saying look with judging eyes and say, I do this better than you do. That's not what I'm saying. But with the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I love you and I care about you and your well-being. And I want to be a part of helping you to grow. The next thing he says in verse 13 is to grow in that maturity. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, as he says that, the unity of the faith is one, we do come to that understanding where we're lined up theologically, is that we believe the things of the Bible in a very similar manner. Now, with that said, as I said earlier, when we're talking about the core central doctrinal teachings, that's what we're talking about. There are some things that have nothing to do about with who Christ is or those kind of things that people can differ on a little bit. There's some room at the table for that, okay? But on these core central issues, it's not up for debate. But as we're coming together in unity and faith, see, people look at unity as you need to look like me. That's not what he's talking about here. As Paul is talking here, he's talking about diversity. And while we're all created in the image of God, because of the gifting that he has given us, because of our personalities he's given us, many different things about us, we are quite different. But it's not a matter. It used to be like to come to church, it's like you had to wear suits like we wear. You had to wear your ties like we wear. The ladies had to wear their hair like we wear, had to wear their makeup like we wear, and all these things about appearance outwardly. Where we are alike is inwardly in our unity bound in Christ, in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's referring to here. But the other thing that Paul's referring to, not only is that unity in the faith, but knowledge of the Son of God, that we agree on who Jesus is. And we agree on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ that are taught in Scripture. Now, when it says to a perfect man, I know a lot of us here think we're perfect. And I don't want to bust your bubble, but he's not talking about that in your physique, your appearance, and any of those things, that you're that perfect, complete man in that sense. But what he's talking about is complete in the sense that you are growing perfectly well and healthy within the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that we are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as ourselves. Even above ourselves, the scripture says. And that we're not looking at anyone or treating anyone as if we have arrived. But as he's talking about that perfect man, he goes on to say, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, we're not going to be perfect in the sense of being perfectly sinless or perfectly complete here on this earth. But that is our goal, to be seeking that in Christ, in the fullness of Christ, in the power and the authority of Christ. But at the same time, it will be completed and fulfilled when we get to heaven with Christ. Because this is a sin-marred world that we live in. But as he's talking about that maturity, that's what we should be striving for, that we no longer be babes in Christ. And he says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, verse 14, he's talking about, not, you know, children are easily sometimes swayed or gullible. And he's saying, but as you mature, that you're no longer tossed about and carried every wind of doctrine, but we firmly believe who we are in Christ and who Christ is to us. That we believe and understand the word of God, and that we can share that with others as well. But the other thing is, he is sharing this here, he also goes on to say that not by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's that we're not gullible to fall to the teachings and beliefs of false theology. That we believe the truths of the word of God because we have studied and shown ourselves approved, and we know the word of God. And so with that, folks, that we are maturing and growing in our understanding, not only in our knowledge and wisdom of being afraid of the Lord and understanding his word and abiding in his word, but that we are living out his word in our lives. But in closing, it says, but speaking the truth in love. Now, if I can say to you, if you want to know a sure sign of immaturity, when people know that someone is struggling or straying from the word of God, but they're more concerned about whether they're going to hurt their feelings or not than to lovingly speak the truth into their lives, because then you allow them to be set up for these cults to draw them away because they are not understanding the truth. Is if you love someone, you will speak the truth to them with that love. It's not always easy, but it's something that we're called to do, is to speak the truth in love. You know, someone said that to speak the truth without love is actually brutal, but to not speak the truth in love is hypocrisy. And folks, you think about that. Is if we know the truth and we can warn them. As a matter of fact, you go back to Ezekiel, if we know the truth, we're going to answer for that one day if we don't warn them. And so it's better that we go ahead and warn them and speak the truth in love. And so in closing, he says, but in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Because you see that unity he's talking about and has been talking about is found in and through Christ alone. It's not just that we can get along, but that we can love the Lord Jesus Christ together and we can serve him together regardless of whatever our differences may be in this world. That we can love one another. But it says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Now think about that. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. And I want you to think about that today. Am I doing what God has gifted me and called me and set me apart to do, to edify and build up the body here at Ebenezer Welcome? I'm not talking about other churches right now. I'm talking about right here with this body. As part of that body, are you carrying your share of the load that the Lord has placed upon you to help edify and lift up the body of Christ? The next thing he says is causes growth of the body. Now, when I came here 12 years ago, I think we were running about 60 in Sunday school and about 80 or 90, maybe 100 in worship on a good Sunday. And the thing I told you was this. There's all kind of books about church growth. There's all these marketing schemes out there. But I'm not here to be a slick salesman or a marketer. I'm here to try to help come alongside and love and teach you and disciple you, that we can grow in maturation spiritually and in prayerfully through numbers, in the sense of evangelism and missions and sharing and proclaiming the gospel, making disciples. We're not out here trying to rob sheep from other churches, but at the same time, we're here to proclaim the message of the gospel. And the Lord has blessed. And we have grown and we are growing. But let me just say, this is the best church health and growth book that you'll ever read, because it's God's word. Do it God's way and God will bless. You know, you could put a monkey and a ringmaster under a tent and draw a big crowd, but it don't mean anything in the light of eternity. It's about professing the gospel and teaching it and living it daily. And that's what Paul is talking about here today in closing. It's for the edifying of itself in love. In everything we do it first of all to the Lord and our love for him and our commitment to him. But we also do it because of our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do it especially with the burden and the love for those who are lost. They too might know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen. The question today is, what are you individually, personally doing to fulfill that commandment that we are all to be working and sharing and serving the things of the kingdom of God and proclaiming the gospel, making disciples by witnessing and teaching and loving on and helping others to know him? Would you stand? Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word today, as it's a challenge to all of us, to myself as well. Lord, in the sense of as a pastor, as a believer, Lord, you have called and commanded all of us and gifted us, Lord, to do these things. And Lord, we know that we all fall short. And Lord, we humble ourselves today before you, Lord, and ask that you forgive us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as you're speaking to your body today, maybe there are those who just need to come and pray a prayer of recommitment, Lord, to help me and give me the strength, guide me in what I'm supposed to do, and give me the help around me, Lord, of those who are helping lift up and encourage and let me do my part as well. Lord, that ultimately you might be glorified, because it's not about us, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about your kingdom, and that people might know you and grow closer in that relationship with you as they grow to maturation as adult believers in Christ. Lord, we thank you and pray for those that are lost, Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know you. Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, they would acknowledge their need for you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for them and for saving them of their sins. They commit their lives to you. And Lord, they would make that public today by professing that faith in you as we have this time of invitation. This altar is open, Lord, for anyone to come to your altar, Lord, and just to come before you now and humble ourselves before you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.